Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this afternoon for your love to us. We thank you, Lord, for the scripture that you have inspired and given for our encouragement and also for our instruction and warning. We ask you, Lord, that you'd meet with us today as we look into your word, that we would get a picture, Lord, of what is going to happen, that you'd help us to be on guard, and that we would let your spirit lead us. We thank you for all your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to pick right up this afternoon over in the 19th chapter of Revelation, and a week or two ago we read the first part of chapter 19. And if you were not here, you missed a beautiful, inspirational picture that the Spirit gave to John of the marriage of the Lamb. And the marriage of the Lamb, if you will recall, even Jesus in his talk, giving parables, talked about inviting people to come to the great supper. To the supper where there was going to be a marriage between the master and his son was going to be married. So he was giving a great feast. And you had to wear the wedding garment. And it was a time of celebration. It was a time of praise. It was a time of joy. And that is what we see pictured in the first part of chapter 19 of Revelation. Very inspiring. So I say that to say this. The second part of Revelation is very dark. And to me, the word that has just been, like I said, resonating in my mind is, it's a slaughter. And the counterpart was, for everybody that loves the Lord, what a wonderful time it's going to be, and what a wonderful celebration when the Lord comes back and we are married to the Lamb forever and ever, and we are up in heaven. And the thousands of ten thousands of angels and the people of all generations that are praising God and in the absent from even the presence of sin up in heaven with God, it's going to be a wonderful time. But it is just as important for us to remember the judgments of God. And that is what is pictured in this 19th chapter, and we're going to begin reading with the 11th verse. And actually, I want to review and read the 9th verse just for foundation as we pick up this afternoon. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. He said, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So this is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And then we begin reading in verse 11. He said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And this is what is pictured in this chart here. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. Now, who is this a picture of? Who? It's a picture of Jesus. Understand that in Revelation, we see a lamb being a symbol of Christ. In other places, there are things that are symbolic of the spiritual warfare that is taking place. But in this 19th chapter, there is nothing that can represent Christ except himself. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And understand, what we're going to read is symbolic. It's not a literal warfare. Now, we are in a spiritual battle. We are in the battle of Armageddon. But here we see something taking place. Because on one hand, we saw the marriage of the Lamb. We saw what happened with the righteous. But now we're seeing what is going to happen to the unrighteous. So we saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse representing purity. But on the horse, remember, it represented the Romans' conquering power. So Jesus was going forth conquering. And it said he was called faithful and true. Do you know, we talked this morning about one day being as 1,000 years unto the Lord, and 1,000 years as one day. Jesus is going to come back just like he said he would. And everything that the Bible says that God promised, It is going to happen. And that's over in Peter where people said in the last days, where are the Son? Where are the, you know, where is Christ? You've been saying for thousands of years, He's going to come back. And where are the signs of His coming? And there's going to be scoffers and doubters, but Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. And so here He was faithful and true, and it said, in righteousness He doth judge. How many times have you heard someone say, don't judge? Now, first of all, that's a whole nother lesson in and of itself. The Bible teaches the saints of God to judge. Silence. The Bible teaches the saints of God to judge righteous judgment. But there is a measure of judgment. It's not personal judgments, but is the judgment of God's Word. If the Word of God says it, if I say this is wrong, you say, well, you're just judging me. No, it is the Word of God that judges. So the saints of God stand in judgment against sin. That's why Jesus said the world's going to hate you. It's because your holy life stands in judgment against the workers of iniquity. But yet, there are things in people's heart I don't know. There are some people that may not have light that are doing all that they know, and I can't look on their life and say, you're going to hell. Those are strong words because I don't know their heart. Now, we can know people by their fruit and we can judge by their fruit. But we need, as the people of God, and this is really a side issue, but if someone testifies to being saved, we need to accept in confidence a testimony unless their life proves otherwise. Too many times among God's people, and I can about tell you, the Lord's given me a message for more of us than just here tonight, this more afternoon, but there's a place among the people of God, we're not getting real good marks sometimes. That we tend to be more suspicious of people than we are accepting salvation unless their life proves differently. And if we can't even get along with each other, how are we supposed to accept and extend our hand in fellowship to every blood-washed one? So, that's a whole nother thought, but the point is that there is a place of judgment. Judge not that you be not judged. In other words, what you judge, the Scripture said, you're going to be judged the same way. So, He was talking to hypocrites, don't judge. So there's a place of reserving judgment. There's a place of righteous judgment. But what is happening here is His name, He judges righteous judgment. God can look at the heart. He knows the intentions. He knows the motivation. And He goes beyond the exterior. There are people that dress modestly as they should and their heart is corrupt. God is going to judge them. Jesus is going to come back and He's going to judge righteous judgment. And there are other people that are not dressed like they ought to, that they don't know any better, and their heart is pure before God. God is going to judge righteous judgment. So the Lord is coming back. Jesus was coming back. And it said He doth judge and make war. He's coming back in this chapter and He has a mission. And He's coming to make war. We have seen in the previous chapters, in different parallels, in different series, and we're going to change direction again in chapter 20 in another little parallel series. But here we see Jesus coming back, and His mission was to make war. And folks, when Jesus goes out on the battlefield, I know who's going to win. And this is what we see here. It said, His eyes were as flames of fire. And on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. Now listen to how He was clothed. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. Do you realize here that we see, actually let's just read on this passage because it's going to be a little difficult to pick and choose out of here. We're just going to read. The armies which were in heaven. So Jesus was not by Himself now, okay? It said the armies that were in heaven, they followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He would rule them with a rod of iron. In other words, something that is unbending, uncompromising. We live in a time where many churches and many congregations and many families and many individuals are compromising. But when Jesus comes back, it said He's going to rule with a rod of iron. It's unbending. This is the way that it is, regardless of what I say and regardless of what you say. This is the way it is. And it said He treadeth the winepress. Now remember what the winepress is? You take those grapes and you put them in and they tread them down. They trample them. They press those grapes together and out of that flowed the blood of that grape. It's where you get grape juice. It said He treadeth. It said He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath. Now, the reality of God, I believe we addressed this in our previous Bible study, but we see a reality, actually last Sunday morning, I guess it was. Some people see God in different ways. Some see Him as just a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness. But folks, the reality of God is there is an aspect of God that He is fierce, and we see the wrath of the Almighty God here. And it is a fearful thing to fall, as the sermon of old was, to fall into the hands of an angry God. And we see a God that is fed up with the iniquity and the compromise and the spiritual falseness of all false religions. We see the wrath of God filled up to the brim and overflowing, and He's going to tell His Son, go and bring judgment. And Jesus Christ is going to take all of us to the judgment. And that is this picture. We saw those righteous married to the Lamb. It was just a symbolic picture. But now we see a symbolic picture of the wrath of God being poured out on those that are workers of unrighteousness. And it said here, He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written. This takes away all doubt about who we're talking about. He said His name was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no question but this was Christ Himself. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He had on His head many crowns. In other words, there have been many victories through Jesus Christ. But we have read in previous chapters about the conflict between the true church and the persecuting powers of false religion. On the sign over there, we've seen paganism battle God's people. We've seen the rise of Catholicism trying to stamp out truth. We see the rise of Protestantism that in its infancy, it was a movement of God, but as she aged, the great whore, the daughters of the whore, took on the character of their mother, who was a harlot, who had apostatized truth and was unfaithful to her husband. And we see that's what Protestant churches did. And then we see the Lord restoring truth to the understanding of mankind. And now we see here the Lord looking down in judgment, saying it's over, and He comes out as a conqueror. His name was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and it also says there was a name that no man knew. Do you know there's a name that words in our understanding it's incomprehensible to our finite minds, the power of who Jesus Christ is. But you know there's a day that's coming that the whole world is going to see Jesus Christ for who He is. The Scripture says that every knee shall bow and confess that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know that every Catholic will see Him as the only High Priest? Every Muslim will know that this is the Son of God and He is the only way. But it's going to be too late. But there's going to come a time that everybody is going to kneel and fall down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a beautiful picture, but yet it's an awful picture as we read on down just a little bit further. His vesture was dipped in blood. If you see someone coming out of battle and they're covered in blood, you know what they've been doing. They've been fighting, and that was the picture of Christ, that he was dipped in blood. And I know that can represent some different things, but I will say this, it was the blood of the enemies. Folks, truth will not go away. You can rewrite the Bible. You can make different translations. You can have all the ministers meeting and ministers votes you want. You can say, I don't see it the way I used to see it. I don't think this is current or relevant to this dispensation or this generation. Folks, all of those things are going to pass away because truth is unmovable. I didn't define it. I didn't make it. And it's going to stand on its own merit. Told someone a while back on the phone just last week, they were questioning about some things from another church, another group. And I said, you know what? You can ask anything you want because I said truth stands on its own merit. So whether I agree with you or you agree with me, it does not change what the Bible teaches. The Lord is going to come back in judgment. And I would that you young people remember this. Jesus is going to come back. And you can say, I don't see it or I don't think I have to do that. Who are you or who am I to tell God what we can and cannot do? Who do we think we are? Who does the world think we are to try to change or define what God expects and doesn't expect? He's going to come back and we're going to be speechless. As the man at the wedding feast that didn't have on the robe, the father came in essence. He said, friend, where's your wedding garment? He said he was speechless. Because he probably remembered when he walked in and someone said, here's a wedding garment for you. Do you know that God is going to deal justly with all of us, with everybody's conscience, with everybody's soul? He's going to deal differently maybe with someone than he does you, but God is going to be faithful. And we look at people today and we say, how do they even have opportunity to know the truth? Those are start to be issues bigger than me. They start to be issues bigger than me, but I'm not the judge. When he comes back, he's going to judge. But I also know for a lot of people that are good people, that seem sincere, that somewhere in their walk with the Lord, the Spirit of God has dealt with them about things that they've decided, I'm not going to do that. They're going to be held accountable. Same thing applies for us. When the Spirit of God deals, we are accountable. And so we continue our reading. Now, I want to mention something else before we read on. In the other chapters, I mentioned that we have seen this battle against truth, against error, and we see the church in victory, and we see the church in the wilderness. We see the rise of Babylon. We see the judgments of God against Babylon. But here we see the reality of Christ Himself coming in final judgment. No love and no mercy is described here. Okay? We're going to read on now and conclude this 19th chapter. And I want to remind you, there is no mercy shown in this place. So when the preaching gets too hard, remember this. You still have opportunity to do something with it. There is going to come a day when the Word of God is going to stand before, we are all going to stand before the Word, and it will be unbending. And you could say, well, God needs to be more merciful. Folks, God is going to be a God with no mercy. Is this true? No mercy. And He's going to look for the blood of His Son and say, the blood has been applied. Welcome to the marriage of the Lamb. Well done. Folks, we need the blood of Jesus Christ in our life. But there's no mercy, and it is a fearful judgment. This is the judgment that we read about under the seventh plague. And I want us to remember in the sixth plague, He said, Behold, I come as a thief. In the seventh plague, we see Jesus coming. This is the literal coming of Jesus Christ. So in the 17th chapter, we know who He is. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've already read about the welcome, beautiful welcome to the saved. Now He said, I saw an angel standing in the sun. We say, what does that mean? I saw a messenger in the sun of something that's bright. And do you realize that when the message goes forward, when the end of time comes, there's not going to be any question, but everything is going to be brought to light. Jesus said, what is spoken in secret will be shouted on the housetops. The book of Ecclesiastes said, for God will, He will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We can deceive people today. People can cover things up today. But when Jesus comes back, everything is going to be opened up. And this is repeated as we go on in Revelation, even in the next chapter. Nothing is going to be hidden. So would it not be better today for people to acknowledge where they need help? Would it not be better for people to acknowledge where they are so they can get victory? Because when Jesus comes back, folks, it's over. There's not going to be any millennial reign, and we'll read that in chapter 20. There's no millennial reign. People use the next chapter to try to give that there's another opportunity for salvation. We read here when Jesus comes back, there's no more opportunity. It's over. And so then, it said, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Now this is symbolic, okay? This is not literal. It's symbolic. He cried with a loud voice to all of the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And maybe I should have titled this the Great Supper, as the song we sang did, but I want us to get a picture of the slaughter this afternoon. I've been driving down the road, and those of you that live in the country probably see it all the time, but when you get out in the country and you look up and you see birds circling. What kind of birds are those? They're vultures. And what does it tell you when you see these vultures circling? There's something dead. Folks, this is an, I want you to get this picture of the angels calling for the vultures to come because something is dead. And he said, come, there's a great feast. You go along and you see these vultures that are just tearing at the flesh of dead animals. And there was an invitation given. It's symbolic, but it was symbolic to give us a picture. And we see the vultures in this, in our chart here. We see the vultures coming and we see the dead lying slaughtered on the fields. So what is this? Let's keep reading. He said, they cry to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh. Now what flesh were they called to eat? The flesh of kings? Those that are high and lifted up. Come and eat. The flesh of captains. Those that are leaders. The flesh of mighty men. People today that seem like they have it all. Those that have money, those that have wealth, those that have prestige. There are going to be many mighty men when the Lord comes back, and they will not be able to stand before the sword, which is the Word of God, and the Spirit. They won't be able to stand before Jesus when He comes back. They're going to be put to death. The flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them. All of the things that got me from here to there. All of the things that the Scripture in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and in other of the prophets, they said over and over, trust not in horses or in chariots. Horses are something that people, I'm putting my trust that it's going to get me to war. I'm putting my trust in it, that it's bigger. So, you know, the cavalry. It's bigger than those of the foot soldiers, so they can charge in and cause destruction. And the Scripture said, don't put your trust in horses and in chariots. Here we see a picture that all of the things that man has put trust in, they're going to be put to death. All of the institutions of men, all of the religions of men, the avenue of transportation, the things that I put my trust in, they're all going to be put to death. And the message was to the vultures, come and eat. And he went on to say, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. In other words, nobody was exempt. But everybody, the vultures were called to eat of all flesh. And I saw the beast. Now he's watching this, and keep in mind, this is the balance of this, the first part of chapter 19, the righteous were reunited, okay? So this picture that we're seeing are those that are left, that now we're seeing this great slaughter of, by truth and righteousness, that no one could stand in front of it. And he said, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. The beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And this is what happened. The beast was taken. Now who was, what was the beast? This is basic review now for Revelation. What was the beast? Dragon was paganism, remember. And the dragon gave its power to the beast, which was Roman Catholicism. So the beast was Roman Catholicism. And it said here, and with him, the false prophets. So what do we have pictured? We have a picture of Roman Catholicism, and then what would the false prophet represent? Protestantism and every false prophet, we read about the one that came out of the abyss. Right? Which was Islam. But all the false prophets, those that said they were of God. So, I saw the beast, I saw the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. I want us, and which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. I want us to understand something. It said the false prophet, and I believe it does refer to Protestantism, but I believe it was talking about all the forces that have arrayed themselves against truth. And keep in mind here, it said that they wrought miracles before him. Just because you see a miracle does not mean it's from God. We see the agents of Satan himself working miracles for the purpose of deceiving people. We see how widespread the speaking in tongues is today. It is not of God, it is not scriptural, but many, 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 many Christians today are bringing that in, and there's a spirit of deception behind it. Because if I'm speaking in an unknown tongue, and I'm speaking in what I say is a celestial language, they can still go home and sin, but yet I have the Holy Spirit because I speak in tongues. It's very contrary to what the Bible teaches on its own merits. But just because you see something that looks miraculous does not mean that it's from God, because Satan comes as an angel of light. All right? So then this is what happens. He said those that receive the mark of the beast, what is the mark of the beast? Okay, whatever that system has been identified by, you can go to certain areas and look at someone and you can say, oh, I know where they came from. We saw a couple young men yesterday in Tulsa and Renee and I spent quite a bit of time talking to them, and we could tell they were from Africa. So we struck up a conversation. We've been in their town in Nigeria. We've been where they lived, and I wish we could have brought them to service with us today. They're a little distant, but we spent some time talking to them. But we could identify them by not only the color of their skin, but by the shape of how they looked, by their language. We overheard and said, okay, we could identify who they were. The mark of the beast is what makes someone part of a system. You have their mark. Oh, you went through their seminary. You've got marked by their doctrines. And you can start listening to someone and said, oh, I know where you're from. But remember that the Lord, the Spirit of God, steals His people as well and marks us as well. So when people come along and say, what citizen are you from? Ah, you're a citizen of this country or that country. People ought to be able to identify us that you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. Because the power of the Holy Spirit of our life. But here he said, those that had received the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. What is the image of the beast? Because remember, the dragon gave its power to the beast. The beast beast gave its power to a second beast, and then they made an image to the beast and worshipped it. So what was the image of the beast? Okay, the image, the second beast was Protestantism. The image of the beast that they created was an institution that was not of God. The image was man's ways, man's traditions, man's creeds, man's hierarchy. That's what that image was, and they worshipped it more than the Word and the Spirit. So here we have this picture of the judgments of Jesus Christ in warfare against them in the last day. And it said he saw all of the armies gather themselves. He saw the kings and the mighty men. He saw the false prophet and the beast and all the people that had the mark of the beast. And it said they were both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. If we can understand that all of these false religions, folks, Jesus can come back for his people, but there is going to be a great slaughter. If you can just see these people lying all over, if we were to walk out into Springfield today, not only in town when a lot of people are in services, but walk in to all of the churches and look around, there is going to be a slaughter, symbolically speaking. There's going to be a great slaughter of people having lost their lives for eternity, never able to be reconciled to God. It's a horrible picture. It's a great slaughter. Why is it then that even so many people that have a little bit of understanding of these things would go and join themselves to a system that the Scripture says they're going to be cast into a lake of fire? I'm not just gonna imbibe that, but I'm going to join myself to this system. And I'm gonna be a part, and I'm still gonna live, serve God like I think, but I'm gonna join myself to a system. Folks, the end result is death. The end result is death, a great slaughter. So, you young people take note. It is not a light thing to say that I'm gonna start going to church down over here. And I think I'll just go to church. I'll start meeting here. There's people that are more similar to me. My question is, what does similar to you mean? What does similar to you mean? People that can compromise? People can do it like they want? Or have a preacher that makes them feel good? Or do you want to come and you want to get some of the Word of God that's not bending that you can say, I would rather bend to it today. I would rather shape my life today while I have opportunity rather than that last day when there's going to be a great slaughter. No mercy. And if you children, young people can take this home, when Jesus comes back, there is no mercy. We are dependent on the mercy of God today. I wouldn't be here without His mercy. So while there is life, there is so much mercy for any wrong, the worst sins that people have committed, there is mercy for them. But there's going to come a day that Jesus is going to have no mercy. And so he invited the vultures from heaven, the angel did, come because there's a great slaughter. So I just want you to remember in decision making, it is not a light thing to join ourselves or put ourselves under the influence of teaching that is not the Word of God. Because the end is going to be judgment. And then he said, and the remnant were slain. Okay, we saw kind of the main forces of evil here that were cast in the lake of fire. And then he said, and the remnant, in other words, everybody that was left, the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. There's no escape. He said, well, I'm not a Catholic. I'm not a Protestant. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not this and I'm not that. Judgment is still coming. He said the remnant, everybody that was left, was slain or put to death by the sword of him that sat on the horse. And keep in mind, it said his name, who sat on the horse, was called the Word of God. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. It would smite all nations, folks. It's truth. And it's righteousness. And then in verse 21, it said, the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, who its sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This was that eternal union taking place, come to the marriage supper. It's an invitation that's given to all of us today. Come to the marriage supper. But here we see the field of a vast slaughter of people that didn't put on their wedding garments. All of the false religions, all of the institutions that oppose truth, there was judgment placed against them. Again, it's not a literal battle, which means it's not a literal carnage, okay? This was symbolic of the end when there was a judgment placed on all of them. And then it said they were cast into a lake of fire. All of the wicked and the remnant that was left was slain. And you say, well, what about the righteous? We already talked about them. First part of 19, they were reunited with the Lord, with the Lamb, at that great marriage supper. So I don't know, I feel like this afternoon that words are very inadequate. But if you can just get a picture of this great slaughter, the vultures coming and eating of the flesh, juxtaposed to that picture of that wonderful, beautiful picture of being married to the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And then the question is, where will we be? And you know, that's up to every single individual. It's up to us. It's not literal. Don't want any of you children to misunderstand. It's not that you'll actually be able to step out in the street and see bodies laying around. It's symbolic. But spiritually, there is spiritual death. And the Lord is going to look on them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because I dealt with you, and you chose to go on your own way. Being in this chapel here this afternoon does not exempt us. The name Church of God on the door does not exempt us. But the Lord is going to come down and see us individually, how we have lived and how we have walked. And I am so desperate today to stay humble, covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, because it's the only way that we're going to be saved. But the warning is there for us. A God of no mercy. Are we ready for that? We're going to look at some more of this in a little different way in the next chapter as well. But are we ready for the God of no mercy? Say, I'm sorry, one more time, I want to fix it. When the Lord comes back, no mercy. Because He gave us a time of mercy. That's this time. All of the people that we pray for, it is the long suffering of God that He is tarrying His coming. That they still have opportunity. But there is a day coming, no mercy, and there's going to be a great slaughter. So I want to be prepared. Let's sing another verse of that song, 404.